You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, in case you didn't know. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series in which we're going through the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus said, I am, a few times in the Gospel of John. We're looking at these I am statements. And the friends, there are many debates about who Jesus is. Historians will say Jesus is a person to be studied. Philosophers will say, oh, he's a nice person or a moral person or a good teacher. For some, Jesus is a religious leader. But you got to understand, Jesus claimed to be a lot more things than just that. Jesus made some very specific and bold and far-reaching, you could even say he made some outrageous claims about who he is. Like, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. He made some bold claims about who he is. And so in this series, we're going to look at what Jesus says about himself, and we're going to answer the all-important question, who is Jesus? And then, once we understand who Jesus is, the next critical question is, well, then, how do we respond to who he is? That's what this series is all about. And this morning, we're going to see a very interesting claim from Jesus in John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to there, John chapter 6. And before we read today's text, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to what it is that God has for us to respond to. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we come to the Word of God to learn more about you, to know you better, and then to respond to you. Thank you that we get to rely on the Word of God as a main teaching point and not some pastor or philosophy. We get to learn from you and your words. So I pray that you'd illuminate this morning by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, John chapter 6. A lot of stuff happens in John chapter 6. I'm going to summarize some of it. Part of it, we'll walk through the actual text. So John 6, verse 1, starts off by saying, sometime after this. What's the this? Well, the this is that in chapter 5, Jesus has had some run-ins with the religious people. And the run-ins are causing him to be persecuted. Some persecution is now heating up against Jesus. So after these run-ins were resulting in Jesus being persecuted, sometime after these run-ins with misguided religious people, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him, a huge crowd, because they saw the signs he had performed, and they saw him heal the sick. And by the way, this is very important. Why are the crowds following Jesus? Not because they necessarily want him. They want his miracles. That'll be very important. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. When he looked up, he saw a huge crowd of people coming toward him. And so he said to Philip, well, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus is a sly little guy there, huh? I already knew what he was going to do, because he sets up some questions. Then he proceeds in verse 7 through 13 to feed thousands of people from a little kid's lunchbox, from a few loaves of bread and some fish. Many of you have heard about this miracle. If not, it's a miracle in the Bible. It's just incredible. Where there's this enormous crowd around Christ. When lunchtime comes, the crowd is hungry. And so Christ takes a lunchbox of a kid, some bread and some fish from this little boy. And he continually multiplies it and multiplies it and multiplies it until everyone is fed. Thousands of people are fed from a little boy's sack lunch. That's, of course, amazing. So after this point, people are really excited. I mean, can you imagine, like, Notre Dame Stadium, 20,000 people, one lunchbox fills everyone's belly. I mean, it's amazing. You'd be pretty excited. And so verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Christ performed, the feeding of thousands of people with a little kid's lunchbox, they began to say, something's up. Surely this is a prophet who's coming to the world. Jesus knowingly, and knowing that they intended to make him king by force, he leaves. Everyone says, this is amazing. We should make this guy king. So they rush him. They want to make him king by force. But instead, he leaves. Jesus, you should be the king. Where'd Jesus go? He just leaves. And I find this kind of odd. I mean, Jesus said, I've come to proclaim and demonstrate the good news of God's kingdom. I've come to preach and demonstrate the kingdom of God. So if I was like 2,000 years ago, I'm there as a young pastor and I'm talking to Jesus, I'd be like, hey, Jesus, I hear you're a preacher. Cool. And every pastor asks every other pastor this question. I hate this question, but pastors ask each other this question. So Jesus, how big is your church? Jesus responds, well, I mean, my last sermon was around 20,000 people. Oh, you're a mega church pastor. That's amazing. Where are you going? I'm running away from them. Jesus, why are you running? Because they want me to preach some more to them. I thought you were a preacher, right? Do you see? I mean, like, yes, I'm the running preacher. I preach 20,000 people, then I run away. I mean, I picture Jesus as the running away preacher. We then see the next verses, 16 through 21, the disciples, they also leave. They jump in the boat, they head to the other side of the sea. But a huge storm blows up and the disciples are freaking out. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks by on the water. I mean, crazy. And they notice him. Jesus has to stop. He jumps in the boat, he calms the sea. Then they're on the other side of the sea. So again, a lot of miracles, a lot of amazing things happen in John chapter 6. A lot of neat stuff. Then the next morning, the crowd, verse 22 to 25, the crowd wakes up and they go, where's Jesus? I mean, he fed us yesterday, but where is he? And they realize he's left. But they don't go back to their normal lives. You see, when they've interacted with Jesus, something they realize, there's something about this guy. And so the crowd too, they decide to track him down. They pile into boats. They also head to the other side of the sea to find Jesus. They want more. And with so many people excited about Jesus, I mean, this is his chance to seal the deal. I mean, make the move. Ride the wave of victory to power, Jesus. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he calls the people out. And he goes on to give three responses. One to the crowd, that's verses 25 through 40. One to the religious people, verse 41 through 59. And then to his disciples, verse 60 through 71. We're not going to go through all three of those responses, but that's how he kind of responds to these people. And by the way, at the end of those conversations, the thousands of people in the crowd will be reduced to dozens. The crowd around Jesus will be reduced to dozens. There'll be a massive shift in their hearts, and many, many, many in the crowd will leave Jesus and never return. Which is interesting, right? They're coming to Jesus looking for life. Jesus will respond and tell him, well, here is where life is found. But they're going to reject his response. And they're going to leave. It's a huge shift. So in verse 25, the crowd comes around Jesus. They're looking for more food, for more miracles. And then Jesus responds this way. Verse 26, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, but not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. He basically said, you guys aren't interested in me. You just want free breakfast. You don't really want me. You just want the food I can offer. Then he continues in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Don't seek the short-term stuff. Seek food that will endure forever, that endures to eternal life. Eternal life. It's interesting. I turned 40 this past February. And as I've gotten older, I find myself crying a lot more. I don't know if this is everyone, but like as I've aged, I weep at like everything. I looked at Hank, my dog, this morning. I'm like, oh my gosh, he's my dog. I mean, I cry about everything. Amen, right? I'm just weeping. I weep a lot more. I don't know what it is. I also think about death a lot more. I mean, I started to realize I'm mortal. I'm going to die. I mean, when I was younger, I didn't think much about death. But now that I've gotten older, and I keep seeing friends that I've gone to school with die of cancer or die of different things. And my body, man, this morning it was like, oh, where's the ibuprofen before I get out of bed? I mean, my body is aching. I'm starting to realize life is short. I mean, life is very short here on earth. Or as the Bible states elsewhere, our lives are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. A mist. I mean, if I put a mist in the air, whoosh, you'll see it for a very short time and it's gone. Our life here on earth is really, really quick. And so when you hear a phrase like eternal life, it's mentioned 5 times in this passage, eternal life, your mind kind of perks up. He says, go for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You can have eternal life. One who believes will have eternal life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said to Jesus. Now, don't check out here. Sometimes when preachers do what I'm about to do, people check out. This is going to be important for the rest of the message, so do not check out, okay? In the New Testament, including the Gospel of John, it was written in Greek. And I know, oh gosh, here comes the pastor Greek thing. Just stick with me. There's actually 2 different Greek words for life. We only have 1 English word for life, but we use it in 2 different ways. Let me illustrate this. Now imagine if one of my kids were kicking back, you know, sipping a soda. My kids hardly ever get a Coke. I mean, we're a water family because we're cheap and we're healthy, and so they hardly ever get a Coke. But imagine one of my boys, he's like, oh, Dad gave me a Coke, and he sits back and he goes, man, Dad, this is the life! Right? You can see my boys doing that, right? They're pastor kids. They don't get much stuff. This is the life! No, he's not saying, I was dead before, now my heart is beating. No, he's saying, sipping that Coke, man, and to a kid, that's living, right? So some kids having a Coke, that's living. You see, the word life in English can be about the heartbeat. Are they living? You know, heartbeat. Or it can be about the quality of life or the vitality of life. And while in English we only have 1 word for life, the Greeks had 2 separate words. They're the word bios, which is the Greek word for biological life, bios, or physical life. Is your heart beating? Then they had the other word, zoe, which is the word for quality of life or the vitality of life. The Greek word bios, is their heart beating? Is there a heart beating? Is there any life left? Or the Greek word zoe, dude, that was awesome! This is the life! This is very important because when Jesus is talking about eternal life, he over and over again uses the Greek word zoe, which means the vitality of life. You see, eternal life is not just about how long it goes on for, although it does include length, absolutely, right? It's eternal. But it's more than that. It's also about the quality of life and the vitality of life. This eternal life he's talking about is eternal zoe. Eternal living life with full vitality. This means he's not only talking about where you go when you die, although it absolutely does include that, but it's also talking about eternal zoe. What makes life worth living now and forever? What gets life meaning and energy and exhilaration and joy, and what gives life its meaning? So the crowd shows up and they want a miracle. They want free food to fill their belly from Jesus. They want some short-term biological relief in life terms. And Jesus goes, you don't want me. You just want stuff from me. And then he makes a staggering claim. He says in verse 35, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Hey, I have food that will endure for eternal life, and it's me. I am the bread. It's me. If you have me, you won't go hungry or thirsty again. And hunger and thirst sounds like a biological thing, doesn't it? Hunger and thirst sounds like biological life. But guess which word he uses for life here? Zoe. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of Zoe, not just biological life, but like life. I'm the bread that brings quality, meaningful life, and all those other things you hunger for and seek after and try to find meaning in, they'll never satisfy you like I can. And even though bread is traditionally linked to physical life, bread is normally about the Greek word bios. Here Christ is talking about a different kind of bread that brings Zoe, vitality and life. In other words, this is, I think, important. There's a difference between existing and living. There's a difference between existing and living, a difference between the bios, existing, and living, Zoe. And when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about life that goes on forever. Because life that goes on forever, eternal existence, that could easily be the definition of hell, couldn't it? Couldn't it? I mean, eternal existence actually could be the very definition of hell if you think about it. I mean, hell is like eternal existence without Zoe. Hell is eternal existence without living. And by the way, friends, Jesus mentioned hell over and over again. I know we like to ignore the topic, but he didn't. I mean, he referenced it a lot. He says it's a place of eternal torment, the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, and from which there is no return even to warn loved ones. He calls it a place of outer darkness. He compares it to Gehenna, which is a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, he talked about hell a lot more than most things, and he described it vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. And so when he talks about eternal life, it's not just eternal existence. Because eternal existence could be heaven or hell. No, he says eternal life. Eternal life, not just eternal existence. You see, the Bible says there's two places to live: the place of eternal existence or the place of eternal life. See that? And when he says he's the bread of life, when he says he's got this food that endures into eternal life, he's talking about quality and vitality and meaning and purpose right now. And that extends into forever, eternally. He says, in me, you find ultimate life. You find Zoe. Now let's go back for a second. In light of all of that, remember what Jesus said. He said this: so in light of this, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, he points out that people look for life in many different places, right? We all look for life in many different places. Everyone tries to find meaning and purpose in life, and so you better find the one that really matters. Because so many people try to find meaning in life in the wrong places. You got to make the decision of what true living really is and what a vision is for a well-lived life. Now, for some kids like my kids, maybe living the life is an endless Coke, you know? I mean, living life would be like Golden Corral, where it's like all the dessert and all the Coke, and that is living. And you might chuckle at that, you know? A little kid gets a bag of candy, they're like, I'm high on life. We might chuckle at that, but do you think you and I are that much different? Do you think we're that much different? And this can be sneaky. Let me take something like food. In fact, I'm going to take something like alcohol. Alcohol can simply be a food product, right? It can be a bios kind of thing. It can also be a way that people try to find life, right? Now, if you have a glass of wine with dinner as part of a meal, it's just a food thing. It's just part of bios, right? You had a glass of wine with dinner, that's part of bios. But when people drink to escape reality, when people drink to get boldness and courage or to have joy or to loosen up or to try to find a different life in alcohol, they're trying to find Zoe. It never satisfies, and we all know this. When someone is drinking to deal with the meaningless of life, drinking to deal with pain or to loosen up, you call it a drinking problem. But how many people try to find life, right? Oh, it's not just the kids, is it, with their Cokes? It reminds what we saw a couple months ago in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul wrote, don't get drunk on wine. It's a debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. I love that. And the bottom line is, as many people turn to alcohol to give them what only Jesus can give them. I'm not talking about the bias of drinking a glass of wine with your dinner. I'm talking about people who turn to alcohol to find boldness or joy or warmth. And people try to get out of a bottle what only Jesus can give them. And there are many other things that do the same thing, right? Like money. You can use money to help you live, right? I mean, money in my car today got me here with gasoline as part of living. It put food in my belly. It's got a house I'm going to go home to with a roof in my head. I mean, money is helping my bios, right? My living. But man, how many people try to find meaning of life through money and possessions, right? Money or your good looks or your intelligence. How many people try to find Zoe living out of their kids or out of a relationship or out of a TV show to escape reality or maybe a website that gives you a short-term pleasure, but long-term rewires your brain and destroys your capacity for true intimacy? I mean, what is the bread of Zoe that you're going after? I mean, how would you finish the statement, man, I'd really be living if I could fill in the blank. I'd really be living if I, what would you say? Because Jesus says going after anything other than him to fill your life, it'll exhaust you and leave you empty. And no matter what gives you a short-term high or short-term fulfillment or short-term meaning, you're eventually going to need more. And by the way, eventually it all turns to dust. And none of those things will fill you because you need a Zoe solution for a Zoe need. So Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, who is the bread of life, will give you. Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and says, Keith, I'm all you need. I'm the thing you're looking for. If you have me and nothing else, you have everything. So turn away from what else you're looking for true meaning and look at me. And here's the sad thing. That crowd who saw all the miracles, the crowd that saw like the storm just stop, and they probably heard afterwards, what happened? Jesus did that? The storm that was over, he calmed that? The crowd will respond to Jesus when he says that, I am the bread of Zoe. You know what they're going to do after seeing all that amazing stuff? No thanks. Don't want it. Just fill our bellies. That's all we want. See, they want Jesus to be their meal ticket. They want Jesus to be their politician. They want Jesus to be their entertainer. They want Jesus to be their healer. They want Jesus to conform to the image they have of him, their expectations. And they're around him. And they're affected by him. They even experience him and they're impressed by him. But they don't want him. And friends, they missed him. I wonder how many people sit in a church and miss him. And as a result, they missed life. They missed life right now. And they missed true living forever into eternity. See, they wanted to make Jesus the free bread king or the miracle king, right? But as soon as he demands this ounce of allegiance from them, they run. Pew, they're gone. And Jesus makes this call to allegiance very clear. He says it very boldly. Look at verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, this is gruesome, isn't it? This is gruesome. Unless you eat the flesh of the bread of life, the Son of Man, of me, Jesus, and unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, them. And just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live. Vital life, Zoe living. because of me. And friends, as soon as he draws the line in the sand right there, this is amazing. As soon as he talks about choosing him as the bread of life, now here's the bread of life. It's me. You pick and choose where you're going to go find. He has this weird statement of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Then the crowd, wave after wave, they go away. They leave. And then verse 60, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about it, Jesus says, what? Does this offend you too? I mean, he's a pistol, isn't he? It's like, what? Am I offending you? He doesn't back down. He doesn't change his message. He presses in verse 66, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I mean, for one day, he goes from a massive crowd trying to make him the king. I mean, be our king! We don't want to deal with you anymore! And they leave. The day before, he miraculously feeds 5,000 people. Now he wants to feed them the bread of life, the bread of Zoe, the bread of true living. And most leave. In verse 67, he looks at the disciples, what, you guys going to go too? You going to go too? That's what I picture. You leaving with them? Simon Peter answered, Lord, where would we go? Where else can we find meaning? Where else can we find purpose? Where else is there the bread of life? Where else can I find Zoe? You have the words of eternal vitality, of eternal Zoe. And we've come to believe and know that you are who you say you are. You're the Holy One of God. In other words, his disciples say, are you kidding? We have you. And you're everything to us. Where else would we go? We've tasted and we've seen that you are good. And there's no way we could settle for anything else. And friends, let me just say this as your pastor, and I mean this with love. I do mean this with love. This might sound harsh, but I mean this to be loving. I think many people in the church, including maybe even at Riverside, don't really want Jesus. I fear many people in the church, maybe even this church, we look at the bread in our hands, be it money or whatever. We look at Jesus and decide, no, I'm good. I'll have some religious stuff. I'll show up every religion every once in a while, but I'm okay. I got what I need right here. I mean, you might come to church. You might even give your money to church. You might attend a home group, but you don't know Jesus as the bread of life. And if that's you, friends, I want to plead with you. He's the only bread that will satisfy you. He's the only bread that will break for you. He's the only bread that will break for you. Every other bread out there will break you. You try to make money your source of life, it'll break you down. It'll leave you miserable. It'll leave you empty. You try to find the bread of life in politics, it'll leave you empty. It'll disappoint you. Try to find the bread of life in a relationship. It'll leave you empty. It'll leave you wanting more. It'll break you. But if you come to the bread of life, Jesus, which broke his body for you, if you come to the bread of life, which he broke his body and he shed his blood for you, oh. He says, I'm the bread of life. He finds us starving to death with stomachs full of pitiful substitutes. He says, you know what? I'm what you're looking for. And I'm all you need and I'm enough. And then he goes to the cross, right? And the bread of life is broken for you and the bread of life is broken for me. And he dies in our place. The bread of life will be broken on the cross for you and for me. He bears the penalty that was ours. He rises again to victory over sin and death so hungry sinners might feast on grace. So hungry people might feast on grace. And thirsty sinners might drink the cup of forgiveness and the cup of love and the cup of allegiance to Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And here at Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a reminder of how desperately we need Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And we do communion each week as a representation of his body, that's the bread, and his blood, that's the cup. That's why we do it each week. We need reminders. He's the one sustaining us. And in light of this reality, I want to echo the words of Peter on the seashore a couple thousand years ago. Peter said, Jesus, where else would we go? You're everything. Without you, we're nothing. We've tasted, we've seen. We want to consume you all day. We want to savor every last bite, every last drop. That's what we're going to do this morning as a church family. So we're going to take some time this morning to sing some responsive songs to God, as well as celebrate communion together as we reflect on Jesus as the bread of life. And I was thinking this week, I mean, he's the bread of life. He's come to satisfy and to fulfill us and to give us life. And I thought, you know, this week if we had a little cracker and a little thimble of juice, it's like, it doesn't really like, I mean, it's nice. But it's like, I felt like it'd be good to like be filled. Like eat something where you feel like, oh, he's like filled, right? So this morning, instead of communion being a little cracker, we have rolls. Instead of communion being a little thimble of grape juice, we have grape juice, like cups for each one of us. And because Jesus wants to give you life, if you're gluten resistant, we have gluten-free bread on the corner over here. Full service, Jesus gives life to everyone. And so this morning's communion, the portions are a lot larger than normal. You're going to feel them when you eat them, so take them back to your seat. There's three tables up front. Take a roll and take a cup, and then like sit there and eat. You go, you're the bread of life, and do this in remembrance of you. Oh, I feel that, Christ. I feel you in me. You're the bread of life. You're the blood, and you're going to be filled. You're going to feel it. And as we do this, we're going to sing some more songs to Christ as worship. And I really pray that you'd feel a sense of fullness this morning as we celebrate communion together. So would you stand with me? Band, come back up. Let's continue to worship Jesus, our bread of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. Jesus, I am so amazed at how the crowds deserted you. I wonder how much I'm more like the crowds than I am like Peter, who said, where else would we go? Because there are many things I run after to fill my belly, to find meaning in. So Christ, as we respond to you right now through singing, as we respond right now by coming to the table of communion, remember your body and your blood broken and shed for us. We just want to say, we want you. We want you. We want you as the bread of life, the bread of Zoe, the bread of vitality, the bread of true life and meaning and purpose. God, thanks for this thing of communion that we do in remembrance of you. I pray this morning it be meaningful, it be worshipful. And we love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen.